This is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said that you shall love your enemy, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of God for the people of God.
When I was growing up, I was surrounded by women in the South. So we have a lot of beloved phrases like bless your heart, which we all know means a lot of things. Other phrases and practices that shaped our life together. But my favorite one is that my sweet Southern grandma, whenever I had to do something hard, would say, well, Megan, I hope you found your big girl britches. Today, we're going to do something hard. And so I hope you brought your big girl britches. Let's pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, because you, God, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so I want to start today by saying that sometimes we're given the impression that Christians are people without enemies. We just float around, prancing in joy, holding nothing heavily but the weight of grace. Before we do anything else, I want to free you of that burden, because the Bible addresses how you treat your enemy, which implies you already have one. So if you come each week with a list of folks that you carry in your heart during our prayer time for your enemies, fear not. God doesn't ask us for any sort of feigned piety. Today we're continuing our series, Buckle Up, Kingdom Work Ahead. Isn't this graphic great? I love it. We were about to go real crazy on a bunch of different road signs, but we'll spare you. Each week in this series, we're talking about what it means to do the difficult work of following Jesus and of living into God's kingdom right now. Today, we read two passages, and they probably both felt like a list of shoulds and should nots. They are clear, and Ryan did an incredible job reading them. You may have heard the Matthew passage before, but my guess is that a lot of us aren't doing a lot of late Exodus reading for fun. I would not blame you for that. The first passage that we read came from Exodus chapter 23, and it comes from a time when Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt after the plagues and the Pharaoh and the let my people go. They want to enter into a covenant with God and be a kingdom of priests, that's the phrase, who can shine God's light into the world. God calls them to do this by living out God's justice and goodness amongst each other. The section that we read comes from part of that instruction directly from God. If you're going to live out being my people, here is how you can organize your kingdom around what is best for everyone. Now, if we take a step back and hear all of these instructions together, you get the picture that God is asking them to go against the inherent rage or desire for revenge amongst enemies, and to do so for the sake of the broader community. It's like God is showing them how to set up a communal world together that depends on shared agreements and putting the community above one's self. If you've ever done anything with the Peace and Justice Institute, you've seen that they begin with these shared agreements. My favorite one is, when things get difficult, turn to wonder. We get a lot of courtroom instruction in this section, talking about how do you be ethical and honest and not being easily bought. Do the right thing, do it all the time, God is telling them. Do the right thing all the time, regardless of who else is there. Now, this is a tall order, but at least it's clear. And then we get these weird verses. Did you notice in the middle these weird verses about the ox and the donkey of the person that you hate? Why is God taking a moment here to concern us with donkeys and oxen? As I dove into the scripture, I looked up all the different translations, okay? I gathered all the ways that folks had translated the Hebrew over the years. I looked up these specific words in Hebrew, wondering if they might also mean a metaphor, if there's somehow a deeper meaning. And friends, it means donkeys and oxen. It turns out, it's just God giving instructions about how you treat your enemy's livestock. Now, remember, they lived in an agricultural setting, so work animals were not just companions or tools, but the livelihood of everybody in the community. They were a people in this time, trying to survive, and even in their crisis, they found disputes and hatred and enemies. And so here I am in my postmodern poetic world wondering what metaphorical thing God might be meaning when in actuality God is saying to them, when you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, bring it back. When you see the donkey of the one who hates you struggling under its burden and you would hold back from setting it free, you got to help set it free. There may be beef between you, but don't risk tonight's dinner for yesterday's grudge. You see, there is the talk of loving our enemies. Theologians, who I love and respect, of course, I read them weekly. They can put grandiose words to the holy endeavor of pursuing an alternative kingdom. See, I just did it right there. There are academics who study human behavior and conflict transformation and diving into the intricacies of enemy combat and community restoration and relationship dynamics. There are the cute little stories that we tell ourselves about other and others about how the world might just be a little better if we just tried to love a little more. And all of that is true. But no words can fully explain the skin-crawling feeling of seeing a defendant across the courtroom. Or spending another holiday with a family member who has ruined all the ones before this. I think we have a tendency to add words and flowery language to things when we'd like a little distance from them. And the truth is, loving our enemies is gritty, close, unlovely work. It's mostly not work that can be done from behind a desk, just thinking. It's the work that you and I do together in slow, incremental, challenging ways. There is my enemy's mean face, and there is their struggling ox. And here I am, asked by God not to make a declaration, but to start by keeping the ox from being crushed by the weight of all that is between us. God is giving us permission here to tell the truth about our shared broken lives. Yeah, there will be people you hate. There will be people you are sick of seeing and whose animals, honestly, you're sick of helping. There will be times when you finally have the upper hand and opportunities where you could really stick it to the one who's done you wrong. There will be a twinge of hatred, a twinge of anger, and a twinge of pain that echoes in your guts. And there will be a moment when you get to decide what to do. Now, this is where our Exodus and our Matthew passages depart. Exodus seems to push us to the truth that we might just make it worse for everyone if we find every way possible to punish the enemy that we hate. Exodus, in this context and in the rest of this section, is inviting us to see that while we have enemies, we shouldn't make it worse by harming their innocent animals or others in the process. But Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, takes it a step further. Jesus is always asking us to walk a little further. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Matthew reading today, Jesus has just been describing what the kingdom of God is like. This is the context of the section that we read. We use that term a lot, but I want to define it here, that term, the kingdom of God. Now, some Christians use the term the kingdom of God to describe simply the afterlife, the place where God is finally in charge. But when Jesus showed up on earth, he said, the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is near, it is within you, among you, in your midst. Jesus's statement about the kingdom of God, they all together help us to know it's already somehow present here and now, even though it's not yet totally fulfilled. Jesus came to bridge the gap between the way things are and the way things can be. And so he gives us the impression that he's describing the kingdom of God to hearers on the side of a hill. He's inviting them to see it now. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit and the peacemakers and the merciful and the pure in heart. In the kingdom of God, those who might otherwise be squashed by the world are put at the center. Jesus asks us, believers and followers of the kingdom, to order our lives differently as a result of having glimpsed God's ways, God's goodness, God's love. He says here, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. If someone wants your coat, give them your cloak as well. In that time, your cloak was your blanket and your protection and your umbrella. That we must not only tolerate our enemy, Jesus implies, but try and find a way to love them. I cannot force myself to feel something. And God knows feigning feelings doesn't change much. Jesus is showing us something about what it means to do the work of seeing the image of God in the person who is our enemy, not simply feigning a feeling. Jesus is inviting us to do what we can and to let God heal all the rest that surrounds us. But what does this passage have to say to those of us who have been through serious mistreatment or abuse? What about those of us who have lived our lives carrying the pain of the suffering done to us by our very real enemies? Please hear me. Jesus' reference in the scripture to turn the other cheek is not about tolerating abuse. It was, in fact, in the ancient world, a way of upending the power differential between people. To turn the other cheek meant they had to use the hand that was their everyday tool and look you in the face. It was a way of requiring your enemy who is slapping you to turn and see you, to see the humanity and the dignity of who you are in the midst of their mistreatment. As a person who worked with women who suffered in domestic violence and abuse for many years, it is important for me to say out loud to you from this pulpit with all the power that this stole carries. Jesus is not telling people in abusive relationships to remain. He's telling us that in every way, seeing the humanity in the person who opposes you frees you and frees them. And in abuse and mistreatment, you can do that work of praying and healing and maybe someday loving the image of God somewhere in that person, even while you are safely away from their continual mistreatment. A community like this does not lack consequences, but it also hopes for a different future. So what do we do when we need to be safe? When we can't conjure a feeling that we don't have, and frankly, we may not even be able to choke out the words to pray for somebody that we hate. This is where the body of Christ comes in. Note that the Sermon on the Mount is not spoken to a single individual. It is spoken to a group. Almost all of the language in this entire sermon, this is a long sermon, it's plural. Jesus is not expecting us to get this right or to do it all alone. Jesus gave us each other. He traveled with a whole crew, and here we are, we do too. That's the role of the body of Christ. When we can't do it alone, when it's not work that we can do in our present circumstances, when we need distance and time, we trust that the God of the universe and the body of Christ can carry what we cannot. That's the role of the body of Christ. When we can't do it alone, we can lean on each other. We can be real. We can name what we're feeling, and we can trust that the grace of God and our siblings here can help us do what we can't do alone. So my invitation is not to tolerating mistreatment. It's also not to pretending like you feel something you don't. Let us have at least one place together where we can be real. I don't really want to do the work of communal healing, and it's okay if you don't either. This is hard work. And through the grace of God, sometimes I have the capacity to do things I thought impossible. Sometimes I have sheer stubbornness to not let my enemy's voice have the final say over the situation. Because the practice of forgiving our enemies is ultimately creating an opportunity for God to have the last word over all that has happened rather than someone else. Sometimes, somehow, in the power of Christ, we find the gumption to stare into the face of our enemies and risk the possibility of seeing the image of God there. So maybe today you hold the difficulty of both of these things in both of your hands. Maybe today you hear Christ's call and you want to do that work, but you also know it's more work than you can do alone, and maybe it's something beyond your capacity. And so here we are together to hold up each other's big girl britches, to do the work that God has called us to do. Now, this is not something we do very often in here, but today, during our response song, I'm going to ask that our ushers pass these out. I'm going to invite you. All the cards look the same. Nobody's going to know whose is whose. I'm going to invite you to write the name or the initials, draw a stick figure if you need to, of somebody in your heart that you're carrying. Maybe somebody who you need to do the work of healing in your relationships together, but maybe it's not work that you can do alone. Or maybe it's not work that you can carry by yourself. And so today I'm going to invite you to write the initials or the name of that person, to fold that paper, and we're going to leave it right up here in this basket. And then I'm going to invite those of us who might have the space spiritually, emotionally, to carry this with those in our sanctuary, to take somebody else's enemy, to pray for them when that person can't, to hope that God can bring a real sense of redemption to all the circumstances that feel beyond that, and that God might find a way where we can't. And so during this response song, I want to invite you to write that and leave it here. After the service, folks can come and take those with them, or maybe pray at the altar rail. And I want us to know that together, alone, we cannot do it. But together, we might carry each other's burdens, and by the grace of God, we might glimpse redemption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.